to be with us tonight. I ask that you open the scriptures to us and help us in terms of learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This is number 7, and we're going to be talking about prophecy and tongues tonight, but I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, just so it's on the CD. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. And we talked about those in the first week that we were here, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Spirit. And we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Right there, you have the reason for them. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And we have covered the gifts of revelation, which are knowledge, wisdom, and discerning spirits. We have covered the power gifts, which are faith, healing, and miracles. And we're in the last section of these, and those are prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And they're the gifts of utterance, is what I call them. We talked for a few minutes about what prophecy was last week, but I'm going to quickly cover what we did last week. Prophecy is not seeing the future as such. It is speaking forth the mind and counsel of God. That's what prophecy is. Speaking forth the mind and counsel of God. Prophecy is, in some ways, interpreting or seeing future things. Prophets live forward, but they also interpret forward the same way we live forward and interpret backwards. If you think about this, when I said a right word or something, or I maybe played a song, you guys would pick up on it in terms of your own life, and you could remember back to a certain time or a certain picture in your mind, and that you wouldn't remember all the details that went with that, but you would have a sense of that moment in time. I believe that that's exactly what happens to prophets, except they do it forwards. They don't see everything. They see out in the future in little sections of what may come to be. And then they use those things through their speaking to bring forth those things. And that, if you read the Old Testament prophets, that's basically what you get. It's almost like little cuts and pieces out of the future. They interpret forward as we would interpret backwards by looking into our own history and our own memories. The other thing that prophets do is the interpretation of things already set in motion. In other words, it's kind of like a pathway into the future. Now, prophecy is not the same as a prophet because that's an office. That's an office that Jesus has. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and that kind of thing. But there is some similarity in terms of the prophecy. It's the interpretation of things already set in motion. And it's kind of like a pathway into the future. It's like a flashlight on a dark path, and you can see forward. Also, prophecy is kind of like a light or a lamp for the present. It kind of brings things around you out of the darkness and brings them into a place where you can actually see what's going on in the present. It brings the mind and counsel of the Lord to a gathering of believers. Or it could be unbelievers as well, for that matter. It's not foretelling, it's interpreting forward. And it's also light to the presence. 1 Corinthians 14 is a very important chapter, and we read it last week, and it talks about prophecy and what it's used for. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, I'm going to read. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue, now he's talking about tongues as well in this chapter. This was part of the problem that was going on in the church in Corinth. There was some ignorance and confusion over all this stuff. And so Paul was trying to bring some kind of clarity into their thinking. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man, but to God. For no one understands him. In other words, when somebody is speaking in tongues, nobody understands him unless they've got the gift of interpretation. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, notice what it is there. Upbuilding, which is the edification of people, the encouragement and consolation. Consolation has to do with giving you comfort in the midst of maybe something that's going on in your life. It's like somebody comes up and says, I know you're having a really tough time now, but I think the Lord is with you, and there's a certain sense in which that is a consolation that is brought into that, or it's encouragement that is brought into it. And you only speak that if you actually see that in terms of that. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, that's the one who understands it. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. And the obvious reason for that is you can understand that person unless someone interprets. So you got to have the gift of interpretation there at the same time. So that the church may be edified. And edification is to build up. It's the so gift of prophecy is God's word about us, or it gives direction to our situation. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of this. And the first one is in Luke chapter 1. I talked to you a little bit about the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if you might want to take time, that's when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel. And we kind of went through that last week. But I want to give you a New Testament instance of this. In chapter 1 of Luke, this has to do with the Annunciation to Mary. That's when, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's the angel Gabriel comes and tells her that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And that all kinds of good things are going to happen through this child that is born. And so she hears this from the angel. Then down in verses 39 to 45, it says, this is when Mary was traveling. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And that's John the Baptist, by the way, before he was born. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with her loud cry. Now, one of the things that you say, you cannot prophesy without the Holy Spirit. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not functioning in the Spirit, they are not going to be manifest. But it says, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among men, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, and then she goes into the Magnificat. Now, Elizabeth gives glory and praise to God. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she confirms what is happening to Mary. That's really important because, you got to think about this. Get her out of stained glass, Mary, out of stained glass, and think about this. The angel Gabriel shows up on her back porch and says, hey, guess what? You're with child by the Holy Spirit, and this child is the Son of God, et cetera, et cetera. And that's fine and dandy, and I'm sure it was a glorious moment. Don't you think so? Either that or one of the most scariest moments of all time. But Mary knows about it. And Joseph sort of knows about it. Okay? Because he was warned in a dream. So she's going on this trip, probably not in a Cadillac by any means, but she's probably 16, 17 years old, no more than that. And I don't care how much God talks to you. When things are starting to get rough and you have to persist and persevere in things, and she gets away from that backyard incident, you know, she's going to start second-guessing herself, but she's still pregnant. There is that. But, you know, he says, was that really God talking to me? I mean, you know, was that really an angel back there? You know, you kind of second-guess yourself. I mean, I know I have. When I've heard a word from God and I said it gives me direction in terms of my life, I can second-guess myself. Well, she shows up at Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth gives her a prophetic moment where she basically gives her encouragement and comfort in the fact that she is actually gifted with this child. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys that says, well, you know, it's real handy and dandy if I get a word from God, but it's nice to get a confirmation from somebody else. And I really think that that's part of what is going on. This child is John the Baptist in her, in Elizabeth. Now, she's shedding light for Mary and giving her comfort and encouragement to understand more fully. Now, is this the utterance of knowledge and wisdom and discernment? Yes, it is. But it's also prophetic in the fact that she knows what's going on down the way. And she tells Mary again about the fulfillment of this. And so I think this is a word of prophecy that was given to Elizabeth at that point in time. And I think that's important to take that into account because it's a word of encouragement for Mary. I think being Mary out there, even with Joseph around, probably would be you probably feel like you're not on good ground all the time. So I think that's what's going on here, and it's an example of that, where somebody comes in and gives a word that is prophetic in nature and gives a little bit in terms of that. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this whole chapter is kind of about the relationships between tongues, interpretation tongues, and prophecy. If you look at verses 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called into account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, this is a word of prophecy that they're talking about. Now, I want to talk a little bit about verse 32 says, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. That's an important verse here. Let me back up and read a couple of the others. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silence. He's speaking of tongues at that point in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting by, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Now, what he's doing here is he's saying you need to do this decently in order. That's what he's really saying. But in verse 32, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, I need to talk to you a little bit about what's going on here, because if we're talking about prophecy, seers and prophets are different. There are people in this world right now who are seers. Now, that is a person who can see into the future in some form or other. There are prophets that are among us, actually more than you would even think to understand in the church today. The difference between a seer and a prophet is that a prophet will have the spirits of prophets for convincing, convicting, bringing an unbeliever. They will exalt Jesus. Now you need to hear this. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10 is really a significant verse, because it speaks about the spirit of the prophet. And John's writing, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" When it says the subject, that the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets, they're talking about the spirit of prophecy that is echoed here in Revelation 19:10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophet. And you can tell right very quickly, they will point to Jesus. Or they will be the voice of Jesus. Now, there are people who can see, seers, and they're out there. But unless they are raising up the testimony of who Jesus is, they are not a prophet of God. Now, what was happening in the church at Corinth is that there was a lot of confusion going on in that congregation. They had a lot of things that they were messing up on, but one of the things is all these gifts of the Spirit, and Paul is trying to bring some order into them in terms of what that is for. All these gifts are for, it's for the common good, as it says in there. But then he's talking about prophecy, because not all prophecy is straight from the Christian faith. It doesn't all speak about Jesus in terms of that. Now, I'm going to show you why that's so important. In chapter 12, verse 3, which is part of this group, Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So just because somebody's out there and maybe exercising something that looks very similar to able to interpret forwards into people's lives, and there are people that can do these kinds of things, but if they are not functioning under the Holy Spirit, they will say, "Well, I'm doing it." This has nothing to do with God. This has nothing to do with Jesus. And basically what they're saying is, "Jesus be cursed." And it's out there. I've seen it on TV and stuff like that. You know, some of these things that come around. But that's the key to this thing. Nobody without the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is Lord. And if you think about this, you can think about yourself. Because, you know, you cannot say Jesus is Lord unless you have had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to make that leap of faith. The world basically says, "Jesus be cursed." You know, Jesus is nothing to us. And all you have to do is listen to them and it will come forth. And there's really some easy tests to this stuff. And people just don't read the Bible enough, I guess, because they don't know. But the tests are real simple. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking, and he talks about people. And he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." What they produce with their life. That's basically what he's saying. You'll know them by what they produce. You'll also know them by what they say, because, no, as Paul wrote, nobody can say Jesus is Lord unless they have him in their heart. Otherwise, Jesus might be just a healer or a teacher or maybe even a prophet or whatever, but you can't say Jesus is my Lord without that spirit. And this one says, you know, you got to beware of false prophets, and you're going to know them by their fruits. So you have two tests that are given to you by word and by produce. And Jesus goes on in chapter 7, and he said, you know, are grapes gathered from thorns or figs or from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear it. He's using trees as the illustration for this. And he ends with, "Then thus you will know them by their fruits." Now, that's what, when we're talking about the spirit of prophecy or just prophets in general, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just because somebody might be able to see something in your future or something, you got to ask them, and it says, are they doing it themselves, or is it coming from the Lord? Who are they pointing to? Are they pointing to Jesus, or are they Jesus' voice in terms of this? Now, another thing is, if you have the gift of prophecy, and it may function in essence, or it may function in moments, okay? It may be something that you resonate in, but it could also be something that is given to you for a moment. Now, when I talked about healing, I talked about a couple of instances in my life where it worked. And do I have the gift of healing? Well, I don't know, but it sure looked like I had something in those two points in my life. That's all I know about that. But I don't resonate in healing, at least not in physical healing. But you can resonate in a particular set of these things, and then you can actually manifest the others. Prophecy is implemented by faith, but it reveals something to you. Now, you are never forced to say anything. God will not force you to say anything. The way God may work with you in terms of that, he may push on you to exercise the gift a little. But I would call it a nudging more than I would call it any kind of subjugation, because God does not work that way. He will make the suggestion to you, and you have to deal with it accordingly, whether or not you should say anything or not. One of the things that you can also say, the question is, who's going to get the glory here? And all gifts, you could ask that question. Who gets the glory? Prophecy is not sharing the sharing of truth we already know. It's a direction for the edification, and it is implemented by faith, and it is still in process today. It happens on a regular basis in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. It is still in the church, and it's still functioning. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, now, I've talked about this in my Revelation study, but there are two witnesses that are mentioned here. But I want to read what it says about these two witnesses. "And I will grant my two witnesses power to prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now, I talked about this in Revelation, so I'm not going to go into all the details. Those two witnesses are could be individuals, but they are also collectively the church and Israel. And prophecy is in the church today. In fact, it is it's just not discovered by people or understood by people, but it happens in the context of church today. It has happened in the context of this church since I've been here 15 years. I've seen it happen on various occasions with people during that period of time. It's not sharing truth we already know. It is something that is given to you. Now, prophecy comes mainly through pictures, vision. There's a place in Matthew where it says the gift of the prophet. When you entertain a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Well, I did a message on that. What is the prophet's reward? Well, a prophet's reward is sight, the ability to see things, because prophets interpret forwards, where we might interpret backwards. They may see glimpses of things in the future. And it's also kind of like being on a way on a boat in a heavy seas. You go up and down in the waves and you can see up, and then you go back down and you can't always see it anymore. But that prophecy comes mainly through pictures, not totally, but mainly. The gift of the prophet is sight. Now, you can think about a prophet if you look at it in terms of the offices in the body of Christ. You have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, in that order. And if you pictured them on a mountainside, the apostle would be at the top of the mountain, and he could see more than anybody else. The prophet would be down a little farther down, and he could see more than anybody below him. The evangelist would be the next one up, and he could see more than the pastors or the teachers in terms of how things are working in terms of the bigger picture. And that's really kind of what it is, and it is about sight. Now, sometimes it can be audible. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there's a couple of instances where Jeremiah said, I heard a voice behind me. And it said, don't go this way or go that way, but stay right there. And that's kind of like that too. That's an audible voice in terms of that. But a lot of times what you'll see is a prophet like Elijah is up there in the mountain, and God talks to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he has him go out and look, and he tells him things, and he shows him things. And so you have a mixture of things going on in terms of audible and visual. But prophecy is mainly a visual thing. And prophecy also occurs in your imagination. Because that's where the pictures are, is in your imagination. You don't learn this gift. I mean, we can sit here and talk about it and study it and all we want to, but you don't learn it. You can't learn it out of a book. It's kind of like you can't learn the gift of healing out of a book. It is a gift that is given to you. You can learn about it, but you cannot force the issue, you might say. Prophecy also usually occurs in the body of Christ where there is strong leadership. Now, the question is, which came first, the strong leadership or the prophecy? Well, that may be a moot question, because actually it probably occurs at the same time in terms of that. In the book of Joel and Acts, where it's also quoted, it says, old men dream dreams and young men see visions. Now, how do you know you're an old man? Well, there's your guess. If you're just dreaming about it, I guess that's where you are. And then at some point in time, you probably said, well, was that a dream or a vision? I'm not sure. And so you start asking the age questions, and it's kind of like looking good and being good looking. When did it happen? You know, where you just went from good looking to looking good. So anyway, but it's in the context of the body of Christ. Prophecy is a gift of utterance that gives encouragement, exhortation, correction, and all those kinds of things. If you took that test and you come up and that's one of your things, I would suggest that you check it out with people who are spiritually wise, people who have walked a little bit longer in terms of their time with the Lord, because it's something that what you do learn is, okay, how do I use this? What do I do with it? The other thing about prophecy, sometimes it's for you personally. Sometimes it is for someone else or others or a group of people. Sometimes it's the body as a whole. And once again, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 5, he talks about that. He said, I want you to prophesy because then you speak to the church as a whole. Okay? Prophecy is not an intellectual ability. It is released to us. Questions you might, is it for the upbuilding of the entire body? Or is it just for me? I'm going to give you a personal example of this. I've had more than one, but I had one that stood out. It was down in Kentucky, and we were at a closing for Women's Weekend in November for a great banquet. And for lack of anything else, God got a hold of me during the closing. And I looked at Scripture, and you know that scene in Ten Commandments where Moses is up there and the finger of God is carving out of the stone the Ten Commandments, and it's fire, and then it would die down and it would show the letters as he was doing it? Well, something happened. Either I got a bad piece of meat or something, because I had that happen to me at this closing in terms of Scripture. They just literally almost burst into flame on the page. It was strange. I never told anybody about this. But what also had happened at that thing, we were going to go to prison in Vienna, Illinois in about 3 months. And God gave me a word. I don't know, prophecy? It was prophetic. Yeah, I said, and I got up at closing and I said, you know, we're getting ready to go to Vienna here in a couple, 3 months. And God has told me that somebody at that prison is going to stand up and say, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And that's a direct quote from Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And I just told him that, and I sat down. And I said, well, what the heck was that all about? And so I said, well, you know, it's not true unless it actually happens. So we go to Vienna in January. And I'm wondering, I talked to a couple of people about it, but I'm the one that's wondering about this. Is somebody actually going to do this, or am I just full of it? And did I get a bad piece of meat that night? So I'm sitting there on Saturday, and after we come back from lunch, and one of the guys comes up to me, and he sits down next to me, and he says, I want you to see this. And he shows me Acts 17, 6, and he says, you are these people. And I'm going, yes. And then I said, no. And I'm in my mind, I'm going, no. I said that they would stand up and say it. And all he did was talk to me. And I just said, well, that's kind of a left-handed prophetic moment. I mean, you know how your mind works. And I said, well, so he gets up and closes it, and he says it. And I'm going, yes. And you know what? There was nobody on the team or anybody else that was there closing who even remembered me saying anything. Except for me. But I know what happened. And I said, you know, that was one of those where I know that's exactly what that was. But I didn't have confirmation till it actually came about. And then I got the confirmation. I guess it was just for me more than anything else in terms of that prophetic moment. Now, I've had a number of those over the years in different kinds of settings. And it's not one of the things, you cannot generate them. It just sort of happens on you. And it's kind of like any of these gifts that we've been talking about. You know, a word of knowledge can come to you and you can just be there and say, oh, whoa. And it's there. And if you get confirmation on it, that's great. But sometimes you don't get confirmation on it. But I would say all of these things function out of the Holy Spirit. And they're given for the common good. And so prophecy is one of those things. Basically, it's a forward look, and sometimes it's a statement. Now, I'm going to go start on tongues, unless somebody has a question here. I will take a question or two tonight if you want to, but we're going to move into tongues and some of that. Yes. Yes. No, what I would do if I were you, I would pray for them. Lord, manifest them through me. And the question you will always need to ask, okay, who's going to get the glory here? If it's you, then you're probably praying wrong. But if you're going to use them, it's really for the common good. And it's not about who gets the, pat on the back for doing something. It's about getting something done. But I would pray for them. And chances are, everybody here probably has a preference that you would like. And I don't think it's wrong to pray for your preferences, but I wouldn't expect that they always come that way. God has a real tendency to make cooks out of truck drivers and truck drivers out of cooks. And he'll put you in other kinds of thing. Okay, I'm going to look at anybody else? Well, if they come to mind, you can email me or whatever. To another, various kinds of tongues, which is in verse 10. Is it real? Yes, it is real. How many of you don't know anything about it much? Okay, good. I'm going to tell you my story of understanding of this because I think it's really kind of important. I never heard of tongues until I went to seminary and I was 21 years old. My experience was I grew up in Decatur, Illinois, where you really listened a lot to Lutherans and Catholics about things, and I'm Presbyterian, and Presbyterian don't even recognize the gift, I don't think, but they don't make a big deal out of it. So I grew up in a strong Christian home, but I never even heard of such a thing. Didn't run in the right circles, I guess. So I went to seminary, and when I went to seminary, it came up in conversations on a regular basis because seminary had people coming from all parts of the country, and there is a term for this stuff. Anybody know the term? What, the $25 word? It's called glossolalia. In fact, you can't even spell it. And you almost have to speak in tongues to say it. Glossolalia. Well, it was a kind of a debate that went on in terms of seminary. Now, I'm Presbyterian, grew up Presbyterian, and so if you come up out of that group, we didn't talk about this stuff very much at all. In fact, it wasn't a big issue. So I learned about it in seminary. Didn't know anything about it, just heard about it, and it was also theologically beat around the bushes, around the thing, and back and forth, and it just was all that stuff. And so then I got a call to be an associate pastor in East Tennessee. Now, I'm a flatlander. I'm a sodbuster from Illinois, moving to East Tennessee. And if nothing else, the English language over in East Tennessee may be the same as it is in Illinois, but you have to have the interpretation of tongues just to understand some. But anyway, so I moved over to East Tennessee. Now, I was suddenly thrust into charismatic, Pentecostal, and backwater of primitive Baptists and progressive Baptists and all this kind of stuff. And Presbyterians aren't real big in East Tennessee. And we were about 20 minutes from Newport. And that's where all the snake handling was, made the national news back in the early 70s. And so I got thrust into it that way and began to learn about it a little bit. And then I moved to Western Kentucky. Western Kentucky is coal mining towns, and it's full of Pentecostals, Charismatics, and Southern Baptists. Well, not just Southern Baptists, all kinds of Baptists. And usually you can find one Presbyterian church in a town of 20,000. And that's where I was. So suddenly I'm thrust into a larger group of that. Now, as I said, you come out of this area here, this is strong Catholic country and stuff. Now, they have the gift in them, but they don't broadcast it a whole lot. And so I was down there, and suddenly I'm thrust into this. Then I got involved in doing the banquet and the walk to Emmaus and all that. And one of the things about the banquet that I really like is it causes us to cross-pollinate. And so I was getting Charismatics, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Assembly of God. All kinds of different groups were coming in, and suddenly we had all of it. And you talk about cross-pollination. So I get exposed to the gift of tongues down there. We had a small prayer room outside our church that anybody could come in off the street and just use it as prayer room. And it was a little room, and I was coming in one day, and whoever was in that prayer room, was, I wouldn't call it yelling, but it was close. And he was speaking in tongues. And it's the first time I'd ever heard it. And I'm going, whoa, where did that language come from? And I was that I knew about it, but I never really heard it. And so I just kind of hung around outside the door just to listen and experience it. I got involved. I got got friends out of the Assembly of Gods and the Charismatic churches and the Pentecostal churches because I was developing those kinds of friendships. And we'd get in small prayer groups occasionally, and then it would break loose. And it would start to happen around me and everything. And then one day, it was strange. Now, I've been in weird stuff. God has put me in weird things all my life, and I believe it's for education, if nothing else. But I was praying with these people, and suddenly they broke into tongues, and I understood what this guy was saying. And I said, whoa, this is weird. This is really weird. And then he stopped, and somebody else started praying, and I understood what he said, too. And I said, whoa. This is really strange. And went around, and that day, I had the gift of interpretation. I've had it since then on occasion, but it does not happen every time I'm around people who speak in tongues. Tongues is supernatural utterance. It did not die when the New Testament church ended. It is in our churches right now. In various places, it is in this church right now. And I know that. And it is given to some, just like the other gifts are given to some. Now, one of the issues that has come up is that in charismatic circles, they say if you don't have the gift, there's something wrong with you. And I think that's their problem. Because from what I can gather, all these gifts are given to us at different places. And just because you don't function in one does not mean you don't have the Holy Spirit either indwelling or overflowing in you. But I think that's one of the places where the charismatics get off base, is that they say if you don't if you don't have it, then you're not kosher, something like that. It's given just like any other gift. And as Paul wrote about it, he said, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, not the church. And he says, I'd like for you all to, but I'd like you all to have more prophecy than tongues. Because unless somebody's there to interpret you, the church is not edified. And he says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He comes right out and says it. What does this language do? Actually, I think there's two of them, but I'll get into that later. It magnifies God. It is a communication language with God and a person. Sometimes there is church edification that takes place, but you need the gift of interpretation present as well. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Verse 44 to 46. And there's an incident of this that takes place. And it's really kind of important in terms of looking at it. Verse 44, chapter 10 of Acts. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now you got to hear that, because the Holy Spirit, these are Holy Spirit gifts. And the believers from among the circumcised, those are Jews, who came with Peter were amazed. Now these were the Jews, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now this is one of those places where God is already beginning to stretch people. Because one of the things that I learned a long time ago is when I got involved in doing the banquet stuff, it really will stretch you, because it'll put you in places where you say, oh, I don't know anything about this stuff. And this group here were a bunch of Jews, Christian Jews. And suddenly, Peter's talking to this group of people, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the gift gets poured out even on the Gentiles that are there. And that's sort of the Greeks and all those things. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. They heard them. And they were magnifying God and praising God. Then Peter declared, can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And what Peter was saying at that point in time, he says, the church needs to quit being narrow in its thinking. You Jews need to wake up and let these Gentiles be baptized into the faith. Now, if you think about this, this is the Holy Spirit enlarging the church. And how is the church being enlarged? Through the stretching of the understanding, the frame of reference that the Jews had to include those who are Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And so, when Peter gets done talking, he says that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you have an incident there where the work of the Holy Spirit comes into play. There's a breakout of the gift of tongues. And out of that manifestation, there comes an enlargement of the church, not only in size, but in thinking. Because it encompassed also those who were non-Jewish, not circumcised. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I kind of want to, it's about the mysteries of God. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. That is basically what is happening when the gift of tongues is exercised. The mysteries of God. If you look at Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecost, the birth of the church. Now, the birth of the church actually still occurs today, but that was the celebration or the moment when the church really exploded in terms of being born. But every time a person comes to know Jesus as their Savior and begins that journey of making Him Lord of their life, the church is born again. Every time that happens. And but in Acts chapter 2, that manifestation takes place, and it, there are tongues of fire that are over them. I think it's just the Holy Spirit. But then they start talking to one another, and they can understand each other in their different language. And so that's how the manifestation were there. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is walking through them with this stuff in mind, and he is trying to establish order in the church. And one of the things that I've found over the years, when idiots get a hold of the leadership of the church, all kinds of weird stuff happens. And idiots do get in charge of the church on occasion. And Paul is talking to these people because they're suffering from a lot of confusion. And so I read the first five verses where he's talking about people's talking in tongues. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? He's saying, you know, if you're just going to rattle on in a language that nobody understands, you don't have anything. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? He's saying, listen, there has to be some kind of understanding and clarity that goes with the speech that goes into church and the leadership. He says, you know, if a bugle just makes a sound, it's not going to call the troops to battle. It has to be blown in the right way in order to give the correct signal. And he talks about other instruments. You know, if they don't play right together, they're not going to be in harmony. How will anyone know what is played? Verse 9. So with yourselves, if you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? He's just making a point here. He says, listen, there's nothing wrong with a gift. But if that's all you exercise, what you have is just a jumbled mass of stuff. For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. And now I think about this. I said, you know, when you go into a church of a different background than yours, if you don't know what's going on, it can be very disconcerting to you. You will feel like a foreigner. You know, if I go into a Catholic church, I may know what they're doing, but I would feel like a foreigner because I do not speak the language. And Paul is writing, he says, basically, you got to be careful so that other people will understand what you are saying. You know, I went to Australia to start the Walk to Emmaus in 1984. And one of the things I discovered down there, they're kind of like people in East Tennessee. They speak the same language, but it doesn't mean the same thing. And when I went to Australia, you know, they were talking about stuff. And when they say no standing, you know what that means? No parking. You know, when they're talking about your boot, you know what they're talking about? The trunk of your car. You know, and they had all these different words that were English, but they didn't mean anything to me. And so I spent the first week just writing down words, trying to figure out what are these people talking about. And when we did the Walk to Emmaus, especially on the men's weekend, we had a guy from Georgia who gave one of the talks, and I don't know what talk he gave, but he got up there and he said, and in the midst of it, he said, well, and smack dab in the middle of such and such, this happened. And one of the Australian guys come up to me afterwards and he says, I got a question. I was expecting a theological question or something. He says, what's smack dab mean? So I tried to explain that. And then I got up there and I was helping the music guy. And he couldn't sing a lick, but he could play. And so I would lead the songs, and I said, well, we're going to sing a new song here, but if you don't know the words, just kind of fake it, and we'll go on. So a guy comes up after we get done singing, and he says, I got a question. Once again, I'm looking for a theological question. He says, what's fake it mean? And I said, give it a go, mate. So, you know, it's, and Paul's writing about this stuff because he says, hey, you guys need to understand something here. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. And so if you bring people in here, and you're speaking in tongues, and you're carrying on like that, they're going to think, well, I don't even know what this is all about. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And that's what he was saying. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, he who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You know, he's just trying to bring some order into their chaos and their confusion as a church group. He says, you guys got to be smart about this stuff. Obviously, the idiots were in charge. But Paul is talking about order and wisdom. Not everybody functions in prophecy. Not everybody functions in tongues. Not everybody functions in wisdom or discerning spirits. Not everybody functions in faith or healing or miracles. He says, therefore, you got to keep that stuff in mind. And one of the things that we have in our churches today, what we do today is we go where we are comfortable. One of the reasons that we have so many different denominational groups is because birds of a feather flock together. And so you get that stuff going on. So one of the things that you get is if you got a church that functions really in the orderly stuff, and that, you know, I come out of that background in terms of Presbyterians because we do everything decently in order and to a fault. And, of course, I've got the wrong personality for that kind of stuff anyway. But, so we have people that will come to that kind of thing. You know, it's kind of like we have two different styles of worship here. Some people like the softer kind of more ordered kind of worship. Some people like what we do at the contemporary service. And so you have different kinds of things. So birds of a feather flock together. Well, one of the problems with that is then you don't get the cross-pollination that you need. And that's one of the things that I really strive to bring in. The variety of the body of Christ is very important. When I was down in Kentucky, we were a very ecumenical movement down there, and we would use, the head spiritual directors would come from different denominational groups. And we had the Episcopals and the Southern Baptists, and we had, not Primitive Baptists, General Baptists, and we had Presbyterian and Methodist, Lutheran, and so we had a lot of different things. Well, one of the things that I had to do, because each group has a smell to it. You know that, don't you? Well, when the Episcopal rector, we were very ecumenical in the fact that we would do things according to his order of worship. When he was the head spiritual director, we would do it his way. Well, I just disabled some of the Southern Baptists. I watched them get cross-pollinated and get them stretched. But boy, I tell you what. And so when we would have a weekend when we were basically doing Episcopal liturgy, which is Catholic liturgy essentially, without the Pope, we were doing that. Well, when he would get done, I would have to push that smell down because people would get irritated with it, and then I have to raise up somebody else. And you bring up a Presbyterian, or you bring up a Disciples of Christ, or you bring up one of our African-American guys and bring that up there. And so you change the smell on the weekends so that everybody could get it. But one of the things I was trying to do is to make sure there was the variety of the body of Christ so the cross-pollination could take place. But we have a tendency to flock together in terms of that. And that's one of the issues in the body of Christ that I try to address regularly in terms of us, because if you get too inbred, you know what happens? You get stupid. And Paul is talking about this, but he's trying to bring a little bit of order into the variety in the body of Christ. Now, you'll notice the churches that really function in tongues, birds of a feather flock together. Now, I won't ask for hands, but I know a number of you speak in tongues because I want that gift here too. And that's as good as any other gift in there. And we would want all these things. And so my desire is the same as Paul's as he's writing to the church at Corinth here about this. He says we need to make sure that we take care of business in terms of people, but and keep it in order, but they're all there. All the gifts. Now, I come out of a denomination that has an emphasis on the intellectual side of the gifts, and I understand that. I also think that there are two kinds of tongues. There is a prayer language that is out there, and there is a language of tongues for the group. Tongues with a gift of interpretation present is the equivalent of prophecy. Now, I want you to hear that. Tongues with the gift of interpretation present. If you've ever been in a congregation where this has happened, what you're basically experiencing is somebody is giving the word that is coming from them in terms of the mysteries of God, and somebody is interpreting it, and it usually functions as a word of prophecy for a congregation or a group. And as long as it's for the glory of God, it edifies. You know, in verse 6 here, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching with it?" You know, you have to have an interpretation that goes with it. Now, the prayer language is different. I've been around people who have prayed for people, and they pray in tongues. And Paul talks about this, too. He says, this is good. But it's also good to use your head and be of it in prayer. So if you know something about the life situation, whether it's healing or whatever it is, you can pray with your mind as well as with the gift. I think that the gift of tongues, it is in such a way that it really shows that God is active right now. I think that with interpretation, it gives direction and counsel to the present experience. Some people want this gift, but it just doesn't happen. Same thing with healing or faith or the revelatory gifts of wisdom or discerning spirit. They don't just happen. And I think you should pray for what you think you need. But I also think you should say, and Lord, whatever you want me to have, I will take it as well. And I'm going to stop here tonight. And we will tie this off in terms of interpretation next week and just kind of put it all together. So let's pray. I hope that if you have questions about this, bring them next week so that maybe we can answer some of them. Lord, I ask that what I said up here is not lacking in some kind of interpretation for these folks. So I ask for clarity in what I've said. that it would speak to each of us concerning this particular gift, especially that you have given to us through your Spirit. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.